You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And it is one of those rare days that anybody sees me wear a tie anymore. And there's always a good reason for it on this particular day, because the first Sunday in February is always a really special day to me. It's 2 weeks until pitchers and catchers report for spring training. And so I just have to commemorate that day. So I always wear my baseball tie. And there's something else going on today, but I never can remember. But for me, it's just the beginning of a torturous season for my family, where I'll watch all my baseball videos and my baseball movies and all of that, just anticipating spring training. So that's why I'm wearing the tie. It's celebration. So, and then something else that's going on today, I can't remember what. But I'm just anxious, you know, and it's always anxious. It's always great, too, because those of you that know me well enough that not only do I love baseball, but I love the Kansas City Royals. And for the first time in 29 years, they were in the playoffs. And it was just one of those great sports years for Kansas City and Kansas City fans, because, you know, even though they didn't win the World Series, it is just one of those phenomenal feelings where you're 90 feet away from a tie game. You're taking the game, you're taking the baseball season to the ultimate end. You're the last two teams standing on a field playing baseball, to the last possible day that you could play baseball. And for a baseball fan, that's huge. And so it was good. So I'm glad for spring training to come and that other thing to go away. And after today, for those of you that have been following this other game going on, after today, some of you will probably feel deflated. but that's all right. So praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, we have been walking through these passages of Scripture for the first of the year, talking about two key words, transformation and multiplication. And walking through these passages, again, Matthew 5 through 7 is the instruction of the kingdom. But Jesus is more than just a philosopher. He doesn't just give us ideas of the kingdom and say, well, this sounds like it might work, and then good luck with that. But then he goes, and what we've been walking through in chapters 8 and 9 the last couple of weeks have been the demonstration of the kingdom, that Jesus walks out this whole idea of what kingdom blessing looks like. But then here comes the crux of the matter, which really puts everything in perspective. In Matthew chapter 10, he is picking his disciples. And it says in verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the name of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So he has gone from giving them the instruction to the demonstration to saying, now it's your turn to do what I've told you and what I've shown you. Because the whole issue of discipleship is not that you've sat in a classroom and taken in the information and then you did good on the test. The whole issue with discipleship is you have become like your teacher. That's when discipleship happens. And it comes down to that whole crux of imitation. And the great question is this: are we disciples if we are not imitating the one we claim to follow? Are we disciples if we are not imitating the one we claim to follow? Freely you have received. Another translation in verse 8 says this: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, throw out demons. I always love that phrase. Throw out demons. And then these two things here: you have received without having to pay, therefore give without demanding payment. Freely you have received, freely give. Following Christ has accountability. You don't follow for the show. If the kingdom is powerful and the king does demand kingdom allegiance, and he provides all that we need to walk in that power, what do we wait for? The kingdom pattern is set up in these passages that Matthew gives us. You hear the instruction, you observe the demonstration, you go and you do likewise, and you come back for reevaluation. You recalibrate. I remember reading a story several years ago out of China. And China has been closed to the Western church since 1948, when communism came to power. Mao Zedong came to power and communism came in. All the Western missionaries were kicked out. And so without aid of all of us who know better, the church in China has grown from less than what they believed to be less than 1 million believers in 1948 without the help of the West to about conservative estimates say nearly 100 million believers. Without the West, how'd that happen? We're the ones that have all the resources, all the money, all the knowledge, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. Nearly 100 million Christians in China today. And there's some outside influence now, but not much. So the training of pastors becomes an issue when you have such a growing church. And there aren't formal training centers. I was in a city Bible study a few years ago, and I met a guy who would go over to China on a regular basis with a team. And in China, you don't have Bible colleges, you don't have seminaries, you don't have all of this formal training. And so they try to get pastors together in groups for as intense a time of training as they possibly can. And he would go in with a team, and they would meet in a place that would try to be secluded, and then they would have pastors come in at different times, not all at once, to attract attention. And then they would meet them, and when everybody was there, they would teach them straight through for 30 straight days, and they would take shifts, and it was almost 24 hours a day, because these guys, these Chinese pastors, never knew when they were going to have another opportunity to get training. And that's just the way that they have to operate. And so they absorb it. For that training, they know they've only got 30 days. It's a matter of they just soak in whatever anybody's teaching them, can teach them, and will teach them, and they'll just bring it in. They don't sit there and go, oh, is this going to be on the test? You know? I broke my pencil. Can you slow down a little bit? It's just they soak it in. And there was in one particular remote region of China, the story that I read about was a Chinese leader who went into this remote region. And it was remote in that it was far removed from the coastal areas, but it was still a densely populated area and had few pastors. So he meets with about 10 pastors, and as he's talking to them and discipling them and agreeing to come back, he says, I'm going to give you three things to do. And all of them had to do with developing their testimony and sharing their faith with someone else who wasn't a Christian. And he let them know when he came back they needed to have completed those assignments. And part of it was sharing their testimony with at least 10 other people who did not know Jesus. Several weeks later, he came back through and asked, okay, who's done all the assignments? And about only half did. And he quickly dismissed them. He said, you're done. You can go now. And they were shocked, you know. It's like, well, you know, we tried to, or we got to try to get around to it. He let them know. He let them know, the work is hard, and I don't have time to waste, and neither do you. If you're going to be a leader, be a leader. If you're going to follow Christ, follow Christ. He said, but I've got a lot of other people I need to go to, and they're willing to do the work. They're willing to be the leaders. They're willing to do these things. And so they begged him for another chance, and he said, oh, great, I'm going to come back again. If you have not done this, I will not come back. He came back within a few weeks. They had all done that, and within 2 years, every one of those pastors their churches had grown to hundreds and thousands of people, and they were beginning to reproduce themselves. Are you going to follow Jesus or are you not? Do you actually believe what he said or do you not? We don't always have a cost here, so imitating is not our thing. We're more into, I'll think about it. We don't really like that accountability thing anyway. I mean, you really don't want to come back around and ask me if I've done this. Come on. Maybe if you ask us to read a couple of chapters a week and then maybe you check in on us, maybe we got it. But we have a life, you know. Now, look at what Jesus is telling these guys to do on this trip. Proclaim the message, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, throw out demons. And let me know how it goes when you get back. You received this without being charged, so give it away. Don't go on some crusade to sell books and CDs and trinkets. Just go. Just do. If we had an evangelism training and then we said to everybody who's in the class, now, we want you to go to 3 people this week and talk to 3 people about the Lord and only come back if you did that. Wow. Some wouldn't come back. Some would come back with excuses. Some would come back with bold rebellion and said, I didn't do it, so what? But now think of what Jesus told his guys. Go out, heal someone that can give a physical testimony. Raise someone from the dead. Cast out a demon. Tell you what, pick one. Pick one. Just do one. Raise the dead, cast out a demon. Heal the sick. Just one. Get back to me. You know? Don't don't come back until you do. We'd say, can we go back to that witness to 3-person thing? You know. But here's the question. When Jesus says to do it, the question is really simple to us. What are we afraid of? That Jesus won't come through? What are we afraid of? That here is an opportunity to do something. I mean, we're not talking about ripping people off. We're talking about proclaiming freedom to the captive. That you don't have to walk in that addiction anymore. That you don't have to be bound in those thoughts anymore. That you don't have to deal with that sickness anymore. That you don't have to deal with that hard relationship. That you can know how to walk through it. That you don't have to deal with anger, with bitterness, with any of those things anymore. It's not like we're trying to rip people off. But when we have the opportunity to do it, what are we afraid of? that Jesus won't come through when he said he would? When it comes right down to it, we can spend all day long in instruction. And we can really spend all day long in demonstration. Jesus, do that again. Do it again. Do it again. But when Jesus turns to us and says, I need you to go do this. It is. He's like, you got to understand, this is a kick. You know? You walk into someone's life who's lame and they walk. You go into someone's life who is bound by lies and sin, and you speak life into them. Those who had no hope now have hope. Oh, guys, you can watch me all day long, but that's not enough. Hey, go do it. And here's the thing with the disciples. They did. Off they go. They had, you know, he does the same for us, whether we realize it or not. He tells us about the kingdom. He shows us the kingdom. He empowers us for the work, and we still balk. But friends, we have to come to this place at this moment in time for who we are as the people of God, as Heights Church in Columbia Heights in 2015. To realize we do not need to balk, and what's more, we must not balk anymore. Anymore. That we can talk about things in theory, but we don't have to be afraid, because this is a day for transformed thinking and action. This is our time to realize we don't have business as usual. We need our lives challenged. It's about kingdom business. And the King has commissioned us for kingdom business. We can talk about theory. We can talk about what Jesus did. But there is a time when we quit theorizing about what Jesus did and we just go do what he commanded us to do. And Jesus doesn't hide the cost. He doesn't hide the cost from them. He talks about when you go out, these are absolutely wonderful things that are going to happen, but there's going to be opposition along the way. We want to be able to go out, know that we can lay hands on the first person, they're healed, thousands come to Jesus, we start a mega church, and then we hit the road for some citywide crusades. But Jesus gives a tight focus. He said, for this trip, this is what you're going to do. You're only going to the house of Israel. We're going to start with what's familiar to you. Let's go to people you know. Let's talk. Go out there. Go to people you know and do this. So he gives them a tight focus and then he gives them warnings. We need to know that what he calls us to is powerful. And that means what he calls us to is powerful. So when we walk in what is powerful in the kingdom, there is an opposition that will rise up to oppose it. There is a cost. He never lies to us. But here's the thing. We are called to act. We are called to act because Jesus calls us to it. Because he empowers us to it. Because it is a part of following him. To hear him and not act, to not walk in action, is deception. We are only fooling ourselves when it comes to being a part of the kingdom of God. It is not, and here's the thing we need to understand, because we get so caught up in this. It is not about the volume of response. It is that we did what Jesus told us to do. That's the crucial part. Think about this. For about 100 years, England first, then the United States, were sending missionaries into China. And by 1948, all of those organizations had been kicked out. And you have a little less than 1 million believers across a very populated country. And we can say, wow, since then, since 1948, less than a million to well over 100 million, a lot of good we did. And see, that's the wrong response. Because it wasn't up to those missionaries when they went in. It wasn't up to the Hudson Taylors and to all the other missionaries to go in to say how many were going to respond to the gospel. But it was their job to hear the call of God to China and to go to China. And because they laid the foundation, the church could grow. We get caught up in volume. Jesus just says, go and do it. Don't take a camera. Don't post it on Facebook. Don't tweet it. Just go do what I told you. Don't worry about if people respond or not. If I tell you to pray for someone, pray for them. If I tell you to proclaim the kingdom to someone, proclaim it. It's not about the volume of response. It is about our obedience. And we do it in spite of the enemy's attacks and counterattacks. This is our call in this time. This is going beyond talking about transformation. This is going beyond just repeating something having a mantra that we can repeat. This is about hearing what God has for us in this city and then moving forward in faith. It is taking on the enemy in this culture and bringing hope to a new generation. It is binding up the broken in our city, and it is setting the captive free. We are repositioning ourselves. We are repositioning ourselves as a church to bless our city. So two things I want you to keep reminded of as we go through this, as we walk through the transformation process about why we want to walk through moving from this property to the next thing and to see what God has to develop things that continue to do things on a 7-day-a-week basis rather than a 1-day-a-week basis. The first thing is this: we are going to bless our city. We are going to bless our city because we already bless our city. And we're going to be more of a visible blessing for the King in this city by being a great partner. We will be valuable and we will be visible. That's one great reason for what we're doing. And we have to transform our thinking to do it. You don't sit in a place and pray for people to come in. You go out and you engage them. You risk it. You risk the conversations. You risk the opportunities. You risk your reputation. You risk your ego. You put it all on the line because Jesus said to do it. What are we afraid of? We need not fear. We need to engage the city in a way that Jesus is telling us to engage the city. And we want to do it in a way that's more visible. The things we do in our city bless our city. I am absolutely convinced that you take this church out of the equation in this city, and this city will miss it. And we are not intending on doing that. We are intending on extending our blessing into the city. So that we do things on 7-day-a-week basis rather than on 1-day-a-week basis. To give people the opportunity to engage others on a very neutral ground like a coffee shop. So that they're on our territory, but they don't know they're on our territory. So that we engage people in a way that is much more familiar to them. Get all the barriers out of the way as much as we can. And then begin the conversation along the way. We will be a blessing to our city. The second thing that we want to be reminded of is this. We are going to help redefine warped definitions people have of Christianity. Because we are going to engage people, and we're going to hear them, and we're going to speak truth in love into their lives, and we're going to bless and not curse, and we're going to bring healing and hope instead of anger and bitterness. And they will find out, they will continue to find out, that what they thought was Christianity is not really Christianity. They'll look at you and you go, well, I thought the church was just against stuff. I thought you guys just didn't do this and didn't like this and didn't do that and didn't. But I actually like you. And we're going to watch the spiritual wheels and the spiritual gears strip and smoke come out of their ears. And it's going to be fun. It is. And we're going to bring more life into this city because we are going to help people find out who Christ is. There are the physical barriers we want to take care of. So the people who have physical issues with getting into a building, we can get those out of the way. We're going to take care of cultural issues. The things that normally keep people out of a church, we're going to land them right in our midst by doing something they cannot resist. Legal addictive stimulants. Glory to God. Somebody ought to be preaching now. And we're going to tear down the spiritual barriers. Because we're going to love. And we're going to bless. And they're going to find out what we're for and not what we're against. Because we are for them because Jesus is for them. We're going to do. We're going to do. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to do. Theories are over. It's time to put it into practice. It's time for us to engage in a greater way. We will bless and we will heal and we will reach out. There will be a sense that at times we are sent into hard places, and we are, like Jesus talks about here, like it seems like we're thrown to wolves. But here's the thing, we have all we need. We can be as harmless as doves and shrewd as serpents. We can have the discernment to navigate our way and still bless. We're possibly honing in on an offer from another group, and negotiations are, we're in this process of going back and forth, and for us as leaders trying to discern what the Lord has. And here's the thing that we are settled in on right now. We are praying for God's best. God's best for this church, God's best for this city, for where we want to move. We want God's best. Where would this land? What's the best place that we can be? What's the best scenario that can be created? And we're confident of that. And this has been so urgent in my spirit this past week, that He is, this understanding, I wake up in the morning and the first thing that the Lord will speak to my heart almost every morning this week is, Dan, I'm leading you higher. I'm leading your church higher. Hang on. I've talked for years about getting the sails up, having the sails up, catch the wind of the Spirit. You know, I never thought catch the wind of the Spirit, and here comes this big gust, the sails in good shape, and off we go, and we're like, ah, you know, like my feet are flying straight out, you know. You asked for this, you know, it's like, I did, but could you slow it down a little bit? And God's going, that sail's in good shape, look at that. Slow down! Let me get my feet back on the boat, will you? It's about allowing God to take us higher because He's calling us to greater things. And here's the thing. Here's the thing we have to understand. We are ready. We are ready. Red, I'm going to mess up the podcast on this thing, but the volume control, damper, volume, whatever they're talking about for the new sound system, we'll get it, and I'm just blasting the internet today. We are ready. Listen to me. Hear the word of the Lord. We are ready. Not we will be, we are. He has led us to this point. And even though in our minds we can say with all honesty, we've never been this way before, it does not matter, because where He leads me, I will follow. And that's what we want. We are ready. And we have to trust what the Spirit is doing. We don't necessarily feel ready at times, but He has us ready. And it is time to dare greatly. It is time to trust the voice of the Spirit and move into these new promises. Verse 25, there in Matthew chapter 10, it says, it is enough for the student to be like the teacher. That isn't just about the suffering of Christ. It is about the model of the power of Christ. We must trust that mind of Christ. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want us to understand this. It is enough if people can look at you and say, wow, you look a lot like Jesus would look. It is enough. Not because of the suffering, not just because of suffering and the poverty, but because of the power. Jesus is saying, if you walk this way, if you're doing what I'm doing, and you get it done, it is enough that you're like me. It's enough. Paul lays out that mindset in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Well, that's good news, amen? Wisdom of this age is coming to nothing. Verse 7, no, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, these are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows? Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For we have known the mind of the Lord as to instruct. Who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? And that last sentence there at the very end of chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We can walk forward knowing that as we're looking for guidance and trying to navigate our way and trying to reset ministry and reset leadership structures and seeing what the Lord has for us and what's ahead for building and taking offers here, and we can go within our human selves, we are really not, we don't know what in the world. But we can go, we have the mind of Christ. And He will lead us. He will tell us. And it is time to understand the fullness of life to which we are called. This last quote, and then we'll pray. Your eternal destiny is not some cosmic retirement. I love that. Your eternal destiny is not some cosmic retirement. It is to be part of a tremendously creative project. What God is doing in Columbia Heights as a whole that we're getting to be a part of is a tremendously creative project. What God is leading us through as a church is a tremendously creative project. We sat with one of our district leaders this last week in staff meeting and talked about what are the things that we need to be thinking through and how do we need to transform our thinking so we can be better leaders. And we're talking about this, but at the end of the day, his words to us are simple. We haven't done this before. And he said, but that's okay. Because when you get through this process, and he said, and you will get through this process, you will become the resource that other churches will need. We are in the midst of a tremendously creative project under unimaginably splendid leadership. We have the mind of Christ. Our spirit can communicate to the Spirit of God who searches the deep things of God on an unconceivably vast scale with ever-increasing cycles of fruitfulness and enjoyment. That is the prophetic vision which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, this is your day and your time and your hour for this church, for this city. This is such a tremendous opportunity. And we are here. Well, Lord, we are in the process here because it is time to do. And we've known this and we are walking in it. But Lord, we need the reminder. It is time to do. Lord, you have accelerated some things for us because you want to wake us up and stir us and say, really, I mean it. You're moving. You're going to be doing new things. So Lord, keep us aware. Keep us alert. Keep our minds sharp. Our spirits ready. Lord, we are in a day where we can fully understand. We really can, and we need to fully understand. We have the mind of Christ, and it is time to do. Lead us in that transformed thinking and transformed living, I pray. Lord, in this place today, Lord, there is healing for those who are sick today. Lord, there is freedom for those who are dealing with bondages and addictions today. Lord, for those that are dealing with crushing issues and incredible needs, there is the abundance of the kingdom that is available today. And Lord, it is not enough for us to talk in theory. Lord, we need to be like our teacher. It is enough for the student to be like the teacher. So today, we want to proclaim liberty to the captive. We want to touch people in prayer that need healing, and healing will flow. Lord, we want to see addictions fall away. We want to see bondages broken. Lord, we want to see light come into darkness today. Lord, we proclaim liberty to the captive today. And we do so at this table. We do so at this table where your action in the suffering and the crucifixion and the death and then the resurrection was all that was needed to put into motion true jubilee. The cages are flown open. The prison doors are flung open. The dark places have light. Healing flows. Deliverance flows. Salvation flows because of what we remember at this table. So Lord, as we gather at this table today, help us to walk. If we have a physical need, Lord, we will come and ask for healing today, because in your presence at this table, healing can flow. Lord, for us to come today, and if we have deep needs of a need in our lives where we just need your miracles, we need your miracles, this is the place as we partake of the presence of what you symbolize with the brokenness of your body and the shedding of your blood, that renewal can happen here and deliverance can flow and the answers can flow and the miracles can be here. Help us to gather in your presence at this table, not to pass through a function, but to engage a living Savior. We come in worship today. We come desiring freedom today. We come proclaiming freedom today. We come with needs of healing, and we come with healing for your glory, in Jesus' name.